Good morning. I will be begin this morning. We'll be moving into the book of Esther. If you want to open your Bibles, we'll actually be beginning with reading Esther chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. But it is good to have each and every one of you here with us this morning. Esther chapter 2. Verses 1 through 10. Later, when King Xerxes' fury had subsided, he remembered Vashti and what he had done and what he had decreed about her. Then the king's personal attendants proposed, "Let a search be made for the beautiful young virgins for the king. Let the king appoint commissioners in every province of his realm and bring all these beautiful women into the harem at the citadel of Susa. Let them be placed under the care of Hegai, the king's eunuch, who is in charge of the women, and let beauty treatments be given to them. Then let the young woman who pleases the king be queen instead of Vashti." This advice appealed to the king, and he followed it. Now there was in the citadel of Susa a Jew of the tribe of Benjamin named Mordecai, son of Er, and son of Shimei, the son of Kish, who had been carried into exile from Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, among those taken captive when Jehoiakim was king of Judah. Mordecai had a cousin named Hadashai, whom he brought up because she had neither father or mother. This young woman, who was also known as Esther, had a lovely figure and was beautiful. Mordecai had taken her as his own daughter when her father and mother died. When the king's order and edict had been proclaimed, many young women were brought to the citadel of Susa to put under the care of Hegai. Esther also was taken to the king's palace and entrusted to him who was in charge of the harem. She pleased him and won his favor. Immediately he provided her with her beauty treatments and special food. He assigned her 7 female attendants selected from the king's palace and moved her and her attendants into the best place in the harem. Esther had not revealed her nationality and family background because Mordecai had forbidden her to do so. Lord, as we come now and look at your scriptures, help us to be open. Our heart, our soul, our mind, our spirit, and our body. Not just to receive words, but to be open to your spirit as it moves in us, as it moves among us, as it moves through us. This we ask in your Son Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Esther is an interesting book for several reasons. Even though most of you will find Esther located near the middle of the Old Testament in your Bible this morning, chronologically, historically, it is located near the end of the Old Testament. It doesn't seem to fit the mold of other biblical historical books in that it's not located, the setting is not in Jerusalem, where most all the other biblical stories take place, the books of the Bible, the historical books in particular. It is not an account of the reign by a series of kings or rulers. Instead, the story is set in Persia and centers around 2 Jewish people who live there. There are a few other characters we'll get to know, but the main characters are a woman by the name of Esther and her guardian, Mordecai. At some places, Mordecai is referred to as her uncle. Deeper theological study seems to clarify that Esther was the daughter of his uncle, which would make them first cousins. But regardless, it's agreed upon that he is her guardian. The theme of the book of Esther centers around the potential against the potential end of the Jewish people. But what really stands out as being different about the book of the Bible is that there is no mention of God. There's not even any mention of Esther or Mordecai interacting with God. So where is God? I would propose that even though God is not mentioned, he is very much a part of this story. God is always present, sometimes behind the scene, fulfilling his will. God is in control, and he uses ordinary, everyday people and their circumstances, which initially may seem to be just their ordinary life, to accomplish great things. We heard an excerpt that I just read of what's going on with Esther in chapter 2. But here's a little bit more background. Israel was sent into exile 100 years before the story began. God used the Babylonian Empire to bring judgment on Israel. Then 50 years into the exile, the Medes Persians conquered the Babylonians. Add another 50 years into the empire's reign, and this is where we find the setting for Esther. Two Persian characters we are encountered are the king of Persia and one of his officials, Haman. In chapter 1, the king removes his queen, Vashti, because she did not do what he asked. In chapter 2, there would appear to be a kind of biblical beauty pageant by which this young Jewish woman named Esther becomes queen of the world's greatest empire. As I alluded to earlier, Esther and her cousin Mordecai will be used by God to save the Jews from potential eradication. We already know God's name is not mentioned, but in this book, neither is prayer, any spoken word of faith, or any type of miracles. You might even wonder why this book is even a part of the Bible. But nevertheless, God has seen fit to make this part of the Holy Scriptures. God is working in it, although it is more behind the scenes to save the people of Israel. In the words of a commentator by the name of Karen Jobes, the great paradox of Esther is that God is omnipotently present even where God is most conspicuously absent. Those are some big words. Let me repeat them again so that we may be able to grasp what they're talking about. The great paradox of Esther, the ironic thing about Esther, is that God is omnipotently present. He's powerfully present, even where God is conspicuously absent. There's no mention of him. There's no talk about him. There's no prayer. As an introduction to Esther, I suggest the uniqueness of this book provides insight in the midst of our own journey with God. There are times when God may seem absent from our lives, when God would seem to be invisible. Yet we come to discover he is very much in control and present in the circumstances and the people around us more than we can see in that moment. I'm going to repeat that again. I want it to sink in. I want you to think about this. And the reason I want to think about it is because I think you're going to fall into one of two camps. As I repeat this statement again, and you really think about it for your life, you're going to think, yes, this is true, and I've been there and I know that. Or if you really think back, you're going to say, I didn't realize that, but I understand what you're talking about, and I think it is. Just listen. Here it is again. There are times when God may seem absent from our lives, when God would seem invisible, yet we come to discover he is very much in control and present in the circumstances and people around us more than we can see in the moment. People, if we understand this, it is powerful. It changes everything about how we approach life. We'll be looking at the story of Esther in more detail in future weeks. But as you read this wonderful book and notice the seemingly obvious absence of God, I pray it will be a thread in this story you might be able to apply to your own life and share with others as well. So I want to share a little bit about that God being present, especially when he might appear absent. And I've shared this before, but it's one of the most concrete examples of what I'm talking about. There was a person that I had opportunity to get to know, and he had made lots of really poor decisions in his life. Lots of them. And was genuinely sorry for that, was genuinely looking to grow and understand more who God wanted him to be. And as I had conversation with him, he told me, he said, "Greg, I didn't know it. But as I look back over my life, even in the worst part of my life, in the part of my life when I was doing things that I know were completely opposite of what God wanted me to do, in times of my life when I was so lost and upset and broken and there was no purpose for my life, as I look back at those times in my life now, I can see where God was there. I can see where God was a part of accomplishing things there that brings me to where I am here. There was no way he could see God in that moment. Yet he got to a point that he realized that God had always been with him. That is the truth of who God is and how much he cares and loves each one of us. This is actually part of what faith is. Knowing God is with us even though we don't see him. And I can tell you from the scripture, from my own experience and the experience of others as well, so many others, that as your faith grows, your confidence in God grows. And it becomes not our second nature, but our first nature to rely on him. Do you really rely on God? I don't mean do you talk about him. I don't mean do you pray occasionally. I don't mean do you come to church. Obviously you're here. Do you really rely on God? On the difficult things in your life. On the not so difficult things in your life. On the everyday things in your life. An example I had recently, and it's not just pinpointing this one person, it was also turned back on me, and I looked as well and realized areas I needed to grow. I was talking to someone about their week, and we were spending some time going through a weekly Bible study together, and they were talking about ways they had been praying and what they've been praying for. Well, they were struggling with a health issue, with some pain, back pain in particular, And I just asked, I said, "Have you prayed about that?" And they looked at me and said, "No. And I don't know why I haven't." They understood. They knew. They believed that God wanted to be a part of that. And they were praying. They were praying about a bunch of things. But the thing that was changing their day, the thing that was impacting their day, the thing that was getting in the way of stuff with their family, stuff with their work, they had not taken time to really pray about it. Because they felt it was an ongoing problem. It was something they needed to fix. But I tell you, we prayed at that moment. And I'm pretty sure they're continuing to pray about that now. He Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance of what we do not see. Though we cannot see God, by faith we believe He is there. By faith we believe He has power to move mountains. By faith we believe He is omnipotent or all-powerful. By faith we believe He cares for all people. And I want to come back to that quote that I shared from the commentator about the book of Esther. The great paradox of Esther is that God is omnipotently present, even where God is most conspicuously absent. And you know what that word omnipotent means? I kind of mentioned it before. It means all-powerful. But to say the greatest paradox of Esther is that God is all-powerfully present, even where it seems that He's most obviously absent. Where are the places in your life, in the past or right now, when you just wonder, where is God? Where is God? I need God. I want to see God. Nothing here seems to be of God. Have you ever been there? I have. We live in a chaotic world. We live in a place where evil has the ability to get control of different things. But as we look at this, God is omnipotently present even where God is most conspicuously absent. That whole fingerprints thing that I shared with the children, it really is a powerful song. I don't recommend songs very often, but and Stephen Curtis Chapman was a great musician. And it is. It's 26 years ago the song was released. But it's worth listening to again. It's entitled Fingerprints of God. And it does. It talks about how we experience God through the things around us. In the book of Esther, we see the fingerprints of God. If you're aware from other parts of the Bible of who God is, what He does, and how He works, you see God in this story. You know, I have to admit, I read the story several times. I knew the story of Esther. And it never dawned on me that God was never mentioned in the book. That's true. And I think part of it was because I just knew God was there. For one, it was in the Bible, so that was the first thing. It said God's going to be a part of this. But as you listen to the story of Esther, there's just so much happening there in the lives of Esther and Mordecai that it just makes sense that God's there, even though it's not being said. I never questioned that. Yet, He's not. At least not by name. What is more incredible is that it's true in every person God created that He's there. He has fingerprints on you and your life, and whether you admit it or see it or know it or not, God's fingerprints are on you. And if we ask God, it's one of my regular prayers, and I pray it regularly because I can't pray it one time and get it right. I pray that God will allow me to see others as He sees them. And then those fingerprints of God become more obvious. And do you think that changes the way you interact with the people you're looking at? And you see them differently in that way? It does for me. The fingerprints of God are real, and they are a powerful thing. when we know God is present, when we believe this, we grow more each day in trusting Him, relying on Him with our lives. And I mean every day. No matter what type of day it is. In the most difficult situations. Many of you know because we've asked for prayer for it. Recently, our nephew and his wife were pregnant. And they were told that something was wrong. She went to the hospital, and at one point, both her and the baby's life was in question. She's 23 years old. A 23-year-old dealing with this, and I just married her and her husband less than a year ago. Just about a year ago. And it was hard. We were waking up at 5 o'clock in the morning and told that she had lost the baby. I got up and I prayed. And since that time, it hasn't been an easy thing by any means, but God has been there. There have been things that happened. There have been people who've come together. There have been accommodations that have been made. There have even been a way of thinking that I wouldn't have thought was possible for them that has happened. I still hurt. It's still a struggle. We're going to get to see them very soon, and it's challenging, but God is there. God's fingerprints are on that situation, and I don't believe for a second that God caused that to happen. For whatever reason, He did allow it. But I know that God can take that and turn it into something and use it in a way that it can make a profound impact. And that's what I pray for, and that's what I trust, and that's what I rely on, and that's what I'm going to seek to share with this couple when I very soon see them face to face. But you know, it's not just the difficult days that we should have faith and know God is present. It's the boring days too. I don't say very often that I'm bored because there's enough stuff going on. Some days I wish for boring days. But there are some people that I hear. One happens to be a 6-year-old who isn't in this room right now. Dad, it is boring. I am bored. And there are some people, grown-ups, although I don't hear them say it as much, that you get in this routine and your day is get up, do whatever you do to get ready in the morning, drive to work, get to work, come back, do whatever you need when you get home, go to bed, and it just gets to be the same old thing. It does feel kind of boring. Guess what? God is in the middle of that. Slap dab in the middle. And if we have eyes to see, it changes our perspective. And in the midst of those boring, mundane days and circumstances and experiences, there is so much to appreciate and be thankful for and even get excited about. But it's not just the difficult days or the boring days. It's also the exciting days. And I had one of the most exciting days of my life this week. Raise your hand if you've ever heard of banana ball. Raise your hand. 3, 4, 2 because you went with me. 3 back here. That's all you've heard of. Well, I hadn't heard of it literally until 2 weeks ago. And one of my boys introduced me to it because it was something that popped up on ESPN. He said, Dad, you got to come watch this. It's just hilarious. It's so fun and funny. And at first 10 seconds, I said, this is ignorant. It's baseball, and they're doing all this crazy stuff. The players are dancing, acting silly. That's not even real baseball. It's ridiculous. And But then I get to look at it a little bit more. They're real baseball players. I mean, really, really good baseball players. But they're having a blast, and they're having fun. And I thought, well, that's pretty cool. Well, then it just so happens we get offered tickets to one of those games in Richmond on Friday, this past Friday. And so we went. I have never had so much fun in my life. It was the best entertainment, live entertainment, I have ever experienced. Now, I have some of it's the appreciation for baseball. But you don't even have to like baseball. And if you think you know baseball, almost every baseball rule that you know can be thrown out the window because they change all of them. My favorite one, and this is really cool, if anybody in the stands catches a foul ball, it is an out. Like legitimately out, goes on the board. And not only that, that fan comes down to the dugout with the players and hangs out there. It's that type of game. There's constant music. We had a dancing umpire. The umpire danced the entire game, every call. It was, and he was good too. I mean, and the teams, they just enjoyed what they were doing. And there was respect for each other. And some of my boys realized that a lot of times when players got up to bat, nothing was ever said. I didn't even notice it. He said, Dad, I saw at least six people when they would get up, they would draw a cross in the dirt when they got up. Another one of my sons told me that I've looked at enough to know several of them are Christians. The owner who's come up with this idea shows up at the game wearing this big yellow suit, and this idea has caught on like bananas, no pun intended. But I really believe he could be making so much more money. In fact, I'll tell you this and I'll get off of this because it really was exciting. But the tickets, we paid the people the cost of what they had for the tickets. It's $35 a ticket. And the people that own Banana Ball don't really charge much more than that. But if scalpers, other people get hold of them, they can sell for upwards of $200 a ticket. But they will never sell them for that because they want them to be accessed to regular people. They have Banana Ball in the L.A. Dodger Stadium. So I just assume there's no way it's ever going to come to Richmond in the Squirrel Stadium. But it did. And I got to be a part of it. Last thing I'll tell you, that one, like when they score runs, they do crazy things. One thing, they just start throwing stuff out. They threw out hot dogs. I caught one, ate it. That clinched it. It was awesome. So it was. But I tell you, God was there, and we talked about it. My wife, my boys, we talked about how the feeling that was just there. And why did they do this? Because we live in a world where that could have been taken and people could be making so much more money than doing that. And the players, they had 40 people on the roster, and the players that weren't playing were going around in the stands during the game signing things and high-fiving people. It was they cared. They loved it. I was just as happy as I could be. I still am about the game. And when I first saw it, it was just ridiculous. God is in that. And it really makes me realize that God was in that, and I see it, and we even talked about it. We were shocked at, and I'm a pastor, and I was shocked at how much God was in a baseball game. But he's in everything. That's the whole point of this. No matter how ridiculous it may seem, God is a part of it. And when we realize that, it should excite us. And we should want to be a part of whatever it is God is doing. So, as we come to a close, our praise team can come on up. I'll move this back for you. I want you to think about where God is in your life. Is God just evident? Is God there? Is God everywhere with you? And you just know that and you feel that. And if that's the case, I celebrate that with you. And that's a wonderful thing. And you need to praise God for that. But I tell you, there are people around you who don't feel that, who don't see that. And you can be an example. And you need to continue to live in that way of drawing other people to them. But it's an opportunity for you at the same time to pray for and encourage, and wherever God offers the opportunity, to let them know that God is very much a part of their life too. Even though they haven't done all the things, even though they haven't been attending church forever how long, even though they haven't read ever how many pages in the Bible, even though they may not know how many scripture verses, God is with them. God is with every single person you have ever met, because his fingerprints are on them. He literally created them, but it has gone so much more. And he has been a part of every part of their life. Whether they allow him to influence it or not, he has been there. And if they take time to look back, just like this gentleman did, they will be able to see him. And people, that is huge. So when we talk about an invisible God, I love the fact that the commentator talked about the omnipotence of God and how powerful he is. Just because we don't acknowledge God, just because we don't see God, that doesn't take away 1 ounce of his power and ability. It is there. And I pray today we can see that and grasp that and just tap into that in a way that it excites us even more than banana ball. Let's stand together and sing.